Okay, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, page 159 in the Black Pew Bibles, or a different page in the Bible you bring. From Moses, instructions given to the people of God from the Lord. Remember the background, that they have not yet entered into the promised land. They are still in the wilderness. They had been redeemed, brought out of Egypt through the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Now they've had 40 years of wandering around in circles. But the promised land is close at hand, and here is some instructions on a particular thing that they are to do when they are to get to the promised land. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, then take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you give, that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, and have given it to the Levite, that's the priest, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all that you commanded. And I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered it to any of the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land that you have given us as you promised on oath to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Because you have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, and that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands, and he has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. This is the word of the Lord. So, after recording the first fruits message from the Dodge Orchard, and that various congregants have now called me a YouTube star, a lifelong dream of mine, I received comments, one of which was, were you aware in giving a video on First Fruit Sunday that a walnut is not a fruit. Do you feel my glare coming at you right now? The disdain for the intelligence of Montanans has risen to a high level in this congregation, and I need to call it out this morning. Did I not know that a walnut was not a fruit? So I'm going to give you First Fruit Sunday for Montanans. We're just going to break it down for stupid people, Montanans. So let's say at the beginning of every month, you have $10. That is all you have. This is 1982 in Montana. This is the highest earning person in that state, is $10 per month. The first $2 goes to the homestead, because we all have homesteads. The next dollar goes to the horse, right? The fourth dollar goes for repairs to the buggy. Yes, I drove to school in a horse and buggy, okay? Next, maybe 50 cents goes so that you can kind of pump water from the ground by hand. And then you got to have a little money in there to homespool the clothes for your kids, right? So you have to have sheep on the property. Again, a Montanan thing. So maybe another dollar goes to that. And at the end there, you've got maybe $4.75 left. Well, First Fruits would say a buck of that goes to the church, and you give it to the work of the Lord, and gives you another $3.75 left. And we all know what you do with that. You get out your checkbook and you write it to the government. Oh, we don't do that here. That's a political joke. No. Taxes. Hey, just be grateful, though, because if right now you lived in Slovenia and you were a small business owner, you'd be writing a check for $6.80. So God bless America. We're happy to pay our taxes. We got it? We good? That's First Fruit Sunday. What we want to focus on today, actually, is this. By way of preamble, I want to say that if you think in any way, shape, or form that what matters to us as a congregation is what you write down on a piece of paper at the end of this service, then you have not understood what First Fruits is. Or, another way to put it, I've not done a good job of explaining it to you, because it's not what we care about. There's a lot of benefits to what we do, because, namely, it's what's been commanded of us in the life of the church, and it's reinforced quite constantly in the New Testament, particularly in 2 Corinthians. But in terms of First Fruits, certainly it enables us to understand where we are, what we're going, what priorities we have, how we can be responsible with the resources that the Lord has given us. But again, what's on a piece of paper is not what matters to us. Every week when you come into this sanctuary, what matters to us is who you are. What matters to the Lord is the way in which you pay attention to what he's saying, and that you open yourselves up for him to kind of speak to parts of your life that you don't think he should speak to. Because we're all this way, don't kid yourself, including myself. We kind of have maybe our spiritual life portion and then the rest of our life portion, and we kind of sometimes don't like those two talking to each other. And in every week, we want to say that our entire lives are the Lord's. Everything that we say, everything that we do, how it is that we live is subject to his guidance and his leading and his reproof. And inasmuch as we might be talking about our innermost thoughts and who we are when no one's looking, The same thing would respond, and we would not be surprised by this, that with respect to how it is that we live our lives and the way in which we use our finances is very much open to critique and guidance from the Lord. It's no surprise that Jesus would say that you cannot serve both God and mammon, mammon being the god of money. It is an idolatry that continues to raise its ugly head generation after generation. And don't think that it's an idol for only the uber wealthy. It's an idol for all of us to consider. And even more so, what's very interesting in this text is that there's no really discussion on amounts. There's really no discussion on kind of, let's beat last year's walnut crop, right? It's just describing what the heart should be devoted to in whatever conditions the year finds you. If there is a better crop, then of course there's a better and wonderful blessing to be given to the work of the temple and their ability to really love on the orphans and the widows and you name it. There are cause and effects here. But what's really at play is the heart of someone who realizes what they've been brought through. And it's really instructive for us to be able to look at texts like these and see ourselves as if we were there. Okay? There's nothing in Deuteronomy 26 that kind of describes a pie-in-the-sky existence. That this glorious entry into the promised land is this perfect harvest of fruit, and they live happily ever after because they've had 40 years of wandering in the desert, discouraged, not knowing where they were being led, hoping that God would see them through. Now that they're there, we know the story. Once we get to the next text, Joshua, all the way up to Jesus and beyond, that life in the promised land looks quite often very much like life in the desert. Still full of sin. It's still full of the people of God going their own way. It's still full of families turning on each other and her kids wanting to take their parents off the throne. I mean, this is just intrigue after intrigue story all through the Old Testament. What is being set up, though, is a liturgical thing in which you're being commanded to do something annually that helps you remember where you've been. And in so doing, helps get into your bones the kind of response that should be part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of the Lord, that what should never go away, that is to say, is gratitude for what we've been brought through, as well as the desire to offer to the Lord what he's already given to us. That when those things start going away from us, when you start taking away gratitude from a heart, and we start seeing that heart refusing to participate in the life of giving in all of the myriad of ways that that word entails, then you simply see the trajectory of a life that is for its own self-interests. And interestingly, the more one loves themselves in that selfish way, the less they are capable of really actually loving others. And in the end, they don't really love themselves much at all anyways. It becomes a farce and a lie. And so we want to look at this text and see what the Lord is doing for us. Because you can imagine, maybe year one in the promised land, right? And they get to do the first fruit ceremony out of the gate. Remember what Moses said. Let's gather together. We're here. A land flowing with milk and honey. Man, that was a good day. We may have had certain days like that. I can think of a few in the life of our congregation, which were just amazing celebratory days. Then year two, you're like, okay, yeah, let's do this. But maybe year five, and the community has been kind of raided by warring bands. Crops aren't that good. You see how you can see yourself there in these texts? And you still have to show up on the first fruits. And your heart doesn't feel that grateful that year. You feel the struggle and the pain of what that year has brought. Or you look at what's in the coffers and you think, man, what a tough road it's been the past few years. What the crop used to yield isn't that way anymore. There's no promise in Deuteronomy 26 that the feeling of your gratitude is going to be exponentially greater every year. There's no promise in Deuteronomy 26 that the longer you stay put in the promised land and the longer you follow the Lord, the better the harvests are going to be. Does that make sense? And we all know this, and for those of you who are just starting this Christian walk right now, you will learn this, and for those of us who've been walking with the Lord a long time, this is how it goes. And yet, the declaration here is for the people of the Lord to gather together, regardless of how they feel, regardless if one crop is better than the other, regardless if it seems that another family has had it so well and we haven't, regardless of whether or not it seems God is really moving and shaking this year, they are to gather together with their first fruits, whatever they are. Whatever they were growing in this land of milk and honey, they put into a basket and they wandered to the temple. Some with smiles on their faces, some with frowns, some with discouragement of how things have gone that year, and some with hopefulness that things could turn around. These are real people living real lives. This is not pie in the sky instructions to really the promised land beauty. And they're to show up, and the Lord tells them what to say. It's one of the most interesting things about this passage, which is why when you leave here today, it's the thing I want you to walk out with the most, is why does God ask me to say this, to pray this, to remember this? And then may your minds be drawn to Jesus, who says, when you pray, say this. Why is it so important that the content that outlines, for example, the Lord's Prayer is something that we are to say and to say continually? It's because we need to say it. Why do we need to say it? Well, it's in the content, what's actually being said and being prayed for. I find it interesting. I'm saying this over and over again, but it's true. Just when you kind of unpack a text, what's interesting about it? There's no showing up and saying, here's an accounting of the crop. You just give it. It's the first fruits, and you know exactly what first fruits is. You know how much should go in the basket, but what do you say? You don't talk about yourself. You don't say one thing in the beginning part of this about yourself, other than at the end you say, okay, you called me to be obedient, here's my attempt to be obedient. But you say this, you go back in the past. They want you to talk about something that happened. If you're in the first year of the promised land, talk about something that happened 40 years ago. Actually, even farther than that, because the text begins with Abraham, a wandering Aramean, went to Egypt and sojourned there. And just a handful of his brothers, Lot. But soon they became a great nation. And then the Egyptians took over, abused, battered us, cruel and savage slavery. Isn't it interesting? Remember your misery. We're all good at this, right? This isn't too hard. Why is that important? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. Remember the depths from which you were rescued. And we cried out to God, the God of our fathers. He listened to us. He saw our destitution, our trouble, our plight, and he took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, terrible and great, with signs and miracle wonders, and he's brought us here. Because he's done that, I'm bringing my first fruits of what I've grown on this ground that you gave me, O God. Because it may be years in which you can have a remembrance of a miraculous event. You could go through a year and it feels as if the hand of God is there but not seen. You go through 5 years of famine and think, where on earth are you, God? You could be going through a lot of things, but at the very heart of it is to remember how he rescued the entire people and brought them here. And of course, the response for us would be here today. If this were being written as a prayer today, we would say maybe the only thing that we can bring forward to First Fruits this year is a remembrance that, you know what, 2,000 years ago, there was the incarnation of God, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to a people who walked in great darkness, as Isaiah said, but he was the light of the world, who said that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And even though we were all sinners, and all of us, no, not every one of us, were led astray, he went to the cross, died on our behalf, rose again on the third day, and welcomed us back to himself. Come, follow me. He rescued me from darkness. He rescued me from death. He rescued me from the consequences, eternal consequences of my sin. He rescued me from a despair of living my life for myself. He rescued me from what the culture promises me, that if I pursue myself, I will be fulfilled in the end. He rescued me from me. That may be all you can say here this morning. But why does God call us to remember the cross over and over and over again? Because regardless of what the year may hold, that was a sign that God cares about you. That was the sign that God wants to save and has saved you. That is a challenge to you when you sit in a pew and say, what has God done for me lately? You look up and you say, oh, yeah, forgot about that. The cross. He tells us what to pray at times because we don't know what to pray. But when we pray what we're told to pray, we are brought into a remembrance of who God is and what he's done for us. And if he's done that, how much more will he give, as Jesus says, good gifts to his children? Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the Psalms the prayer book of the Bible, and it was something that he really leaned into during his captivity when he was in a Tegel prison. When he had nothing left to pray, he would pray the Psalms because they were written down prayers, but that's all he could pray. But as he prayed them, he began to sense that God was with him and would see him through. I felt that as well, praying the Psalms, praying what the Lord would have me remember about him, but also in kind of words that match my own experience. In the same way, Deuteronomy 26 is this very thing. Could be a great year, could be a tough year. But we are to remember what God has done for us. It's what brings us back. I tell you the truth, friends, that if you take away the cross, the gospel part of the message, there's no reason for you to come back here next week. There's nothing left to hold on to. There's no sense of hope for what lies ahead. It just becomes a civil society, an organization that raises money for good causes. But that's not what the people are here. They're looking at a God who saves. And we are people that gather together remembering that we serve a God who saves. He has saved. And he is a good, good Father who will provide for our needs. He will see us through. The question is, are we his? And will we seek to pay attention to the ways, yes, even in our giving, that it's really far more important to him that we be those who give rather than he needs to receive. Scripture says he needs nothing. But we need to grow in who we are. So open yourselves up this morning to consider the good gifts the Lord has given you for you and your family. Page 5 is Deuteronomy 26, kind of broken out into sections for you to pray through. This is my words, instructions of response, and the meaning of it all. But don't participate in first fruits today if you can't pray, God has rescued me through the cross and through Jesus Christ. It will make no sense for you to give in that. But do what God, the Lord, has called you to do, and that is to be those who give. Maybe you've never thought about giving in these terms before. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you are trying something new. All we ask is you start somewhere. But that what you give be a first fruits and not a last fruits. Because the Lord wants you, even in your giving, to remember who he is and what he's done for you. And this is good stuff, friends. There's no one here putting the screws to you at all. This is between you and the Lord. But he has done this for you. He has rescued you. He has rescued us. He has a powerful reach. And he will see us through unto the end. Take some of the first fruits of what the Lord your God is giving you, put them in a basket, and go to the place your God sets apart for him, for you to worship him. And there in his presence, remember what he's done for you.
Friends, do it with joy. It's not about what you write. It's about who you are and what you remember. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks.